If we are going to truly emulate the love of Christ in our own lives, Skip Heitzig says that like Jesus, we need to learn to put others first instead of trying to impress them.
Do you ever remember once in the New Testament reading of Jesus bragging about his ministry? Now, of course, he was God. He had every reason to brag. But do you ever remember him saying, "Excuse me, do you know who I am here? I'm God. I'd like to be at the front of the line. Thank you." Did he ever brag? No, it says in Philippians 2, though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing and took the humble position of a slave. He never walked by a mountain with his disciples and say, "You know, I made that. Pretty good, huh? You like that? Watch this. Boom, another one. How'd you like that?"
Make the connection.
Things get as much careful consideration as when a man goes to buy an engagement ring. Men become expert jewelers in their pursuit of the perfect diamond for their fiancé, learning about cuts, colors, clarities, and carats, only to find out that all he can afford is cubic zirconium. Well, hopefully that's not the case. Anyway, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig teaches us how to become experts on a different kind of diamond. And we'll get started with that study right after we share some gift ideas that have a bit more value than cubic zirconium.
There was a time in the 1960s where everyone sang about love and how we all needed to just get along. And how did that work out? During the Christmas season, we sing about peace on earth and goodwill towards men. However, the desires for peace and love of the 60s didn't last, nor do the feelings of goodwill during the Christmas season. Despite our desire for good relationships, there seems to be a huge lack of understanding in how to make relationships work. This Christmas, share some relationship advice straight from the Bible with Beyond the Summer of Love, Relationships in the Real World by Skip Heitzig.
We can measure our love for each other by how quick we react to the shortcomings of other people. Do we bear with people? Does that mark us? Are we forbearing individuals? Or do we find a shortcoming and then go after it? You see, love carries burdens. It bears all things.
You can order this re-release of Skip's book, Relationships, Connecting the Knots in the Threads of Life, along with his book, Encounter, for just $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. And if you're looking for something a bit more in-depth from Skip Heitzig this Christmas, order one of his teaching series like Church, Who Needs It? Or The Biography of God. They're available at a special price for the holiday season. Plus, with every order of $40 or more, we'll also send you a free Connection 2010 calendar featuring photos taken by Skip Heitzig. See all of these great gifts we have available this Christmas, including the Connection Christmas CD, As Stars Shine Bright, which is what you're listening to now when you browse our Christmas catalog at connectionradio.org.
Oh, holy night. Stars are brightly shining.
Get your copy when you call 1-800-922-1888.
Well, Christmas is right around the corner, so we hope you take advantage of some of those great offers this month from The Connection. Our number, 1-800-922-1888. You know, the cut of a diamond is very important, and today we're going to look at the five different cuts on the diamond of love. In doing so, we'll discover how love can shine with brilliance in the life of a Christian, just as it did in the life of Christ.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
If you'll open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he gets today's study underway.
Now, in the same verse, we take the diamond now and look at it in a different light, in a negative light. After two positive characteristics, he begins a litany of eight negative characteristics, and we're going to look at the first three this morning. Now again, just for the sake of framing this whole thing in your mind, why eight negative characteristics? He lists seven positive altogether and eight negative. What's up with that? Well, what's up with that is he's writing to a group called the Corinthians. And if you have read the book of 1 Corinthians and you read the list of negative characteristics that love is not, you understand. You understand that that's how they were acting. And you read a characteristic, oh, I remember that one in chapter 2. And, oh, yeah, that one right there in chapter 4. And it's right out of the Corinthian file. This is what Paul is saying. Corinthians, you're to love. And what is love, you ask? Love is what you're not practicing. Love is not envious. Love is not puffed up, etc. Let's look at them. Love does not envy. That makes perfect sense. You can't have envy and love at the same time for a person. You can't have jealousy and love. They're mutually exclusive. They're enemies of each other. And yet, envy has been around a long time. As long as there have been people on the earth, there has been jealousy, right? You open the first chapter of the Bible and you come to the Spirit of God moving over the waters and God creating things in the next chapters. And then one of the first stories you come to is a story of envy, Cain and Abel. Cain, envious of his brother, jealous, kills him. You read a few more chapters and you come to a guy named Joseph and all of his brothers envious over his position with his own father. Now, envy has a couple forms. Follow me here. One is a bad form and one is a worse form. The bad form is the selfish form of envy. And the selfish form of envy asks, what about me? What about my needs? And you see something that somebody else has, a new car, a new item, a new dress, whatever, and you think, why don't I have that? I should be the one that gets the attention that person's getting. What about me? Then there's a second form. It's worse. It's more destructive. And this is the hurtful form that says, not what about me, but what about him? What about her? Why does she have that? Why does he get to do that? In fact, I'd like to make sure they don't get that. They don't do that. And that was the form of envy that Solomon saw in a woman. Remember the story of the woman whose infant son died and she stole her friend's baby and said, this is my baby. And the friend said, no, it's my baby. Yours died. And so they went before the king, King Solomon, and they both said, it's my baby. And remember what Solomon said? Solomon said, get a sword, cut the baby in half. You take half, you take half. Now, he wasn't thinking it was really going to happen. He was doing it as a test. Because you know what would happen. The real mother said, you can raise my baby. It's yours, really. This is the real mother. And she would sacrifice even the relationship with the baby to make sure that that baby lived. Solomon knew that's the real mother. While the fake mother was so envious, she was willing to see a life get killed and have a baby die just to see that other woman not have it. That's the worst form of envy. And you know what? We all fight it. We all fight jealousy and envy. We do. And you know what the reason is? The reason is this. There's always somebody else that's just a little bit better than we are. A little bit prettier than we are. A little bit wealthier than we are, has a little more talent than we have. And our first natural feelings are feelings of ill will toward that person. We all fight that. But love means, I love you, I will not enter into competition mode with you. You're not my rival, you're not my enemy. If you have something great, you're doing something cool, great, I'll rejoice with you. Especially in the church. Listen carefully. We cannot compete with each other. We dare not compete. The Corinthians were doing that. That wasn't love. That was envy. One of the most insipid, one of the worst forms of envy is found in the ministry. It's found between churches, between pastors, between ministries. There's this sense of competition. You know, we're trying to get more people in the church and more souls. Why? When I sent a young man to a town some years ago of 500,000 people to pastor a church, to start a church, the first phone call I got was not, "Thank you for sending someone to teach the Bible." I got a call from a guy who had started a church on the other side of town 30 minutes away and was angry that I sent the guy to his town. "Why'd you send him here? Start a church." "Well, there's already a church." "There's already a church?" "Well, you know, churches that are similar. There should..." Would to God there were much more. Many more churches. Much more evangelism. More Bible teaching. Hey, if you want to start 5 churches across the street, great! We don't need less, we need more. We're not in competition mode. We're in complementary mode. There's enough heathens to go around that need to hear the gospel and need to be loved and need to be saved, and enough believers that need to be discipled. We don't need to compete. We don't need less, we need more. Now, what do you do? What do you do if you are the brunt of envy? Somebody's envious at you, and you're feeling the harsh sting of their remarks or their attitudes or their actions toward you. What do you do? So I know what to do. I rebuke them in Jesus' name. And then I buy them this tape. That's what I do. I'm going to buy them this tape. I got something better. This is what Jesus said you're to do. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. That's what he said to do. "Well, I think it's better if I just buy that tape. It's a lot easier. It's a few bucks well spent. It's harder, but better if you bless and you pray and you help." There's a little book I have on my bookshelf written by a pastor about this exact problem with a pastor of another church. This is what he says. "There was a man from my former denomination who became my enemy some time ago. He said I was not being faithful to the church. Eventually, he started to hate me. During one of the conventions that we attended, I went over to him and I said, 'Hello, how are you?' And I gave him a hug. 'Don't hug me,' he growled." Now, this isn't just person to person. This is Christian to Christian. This is pastor to pastor. "Don't hug me," he growled. "Well, I love you," I replied. "You can't love me because I am your enemy." He was almost shouting. I said, "Praise the Lord. I didn't know that you were my enemy, but here's an opportunity for me to love my enemies." And then he started praying, "Thank you, Jesus, for my precious enemy." And he concludes after telling more of the story. "You know something," he said, "within a year I was preaching at his church." That's what you do. You pray for those. You bless those who curse you. So love does not envy. Second in the negative list, love does not parade itself. Doesn't need to be in the limelight. Doesn't need the conversation to always be on her or on him. Now, the word literally here for parade itself means to brag. Or even more literally, to be a windbag. That's descriptive, isn't it? Don't be a windbag, Paul is saying. Don't parade yourself. This is the flip side of envy. They go hand in hand. Envy is where you want something that somebody else has. Bragging is when you get others to want what you have. Envy puts others down. Bragging puts yourself up. And when you brag, you just can't stand it when somebody else is being talked about in a conversation. "Well, let me tell you about me. No, wait a minute. I did that too, you know." Do you ever remember once in the New Testament reading of Jesus bragging about his ministry? Now, of course, he was God. He had every reason to brag. But do you ever remember him saying, "Excuse me, do you know who I am here? I'm God. I'd like to be at the front of the line. Thank you. Did he ever brag? No, it says in Philippians 2, though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing and took the humble position of a slave. He never walked by a mountain with his disciples and say, you know, I made that. Pretty good, huh? You like that? Watch this. Boom, another one. How'd you like that? And you might say, no, wait a minute. Jesus walked on the water. He did, but he didn't do it every time. He did it in giving a lesson to his disciples. But the next time he went across the Sea of Galilee, he didn't say, you take the boat, I'll walk. He took the boat with them. Yeah, but he turned water into wine, but not every time. He didn't do it at the Last Supper. He didn't say, what would you like? A Diet Coke? Hadn't been invented yet, but boom, there you go. Tea, boom. No, in fact, what we read about Jesus is that when he did miraculous things for about 3 years, he kept telling people, now don't tell anybody about this. Don't make a big deal. Wait a minute, I've been healed of an incurable disease. Don't tell anybody. The only time that he revealed himself very openly was at the end of his messianic career, when he's about to be crucified and he comes in on the Mount of Olives and he is allowed to be proclaimed as the King and as the Lord, as the Messiah, and they worship him and praise him. He had every reason to brag, but he did not. Third, on the negative side, and we close with this, love is not arrogant. Or it says here, love, great word again, love is not puffed up. It means to have inflated ideas about your own importance. This is, it's a little bit different than bragging. This is in the mind. You see, this is where you actually believe that you're special, that you're better. It's where you actually believe your own press. This is where it gets really dangerous. Well, I really am that cool. And that was a problem with the Corinthians. It was one of the things Paul had to constantly write against. Several times he uses the word puffed up. Back in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, I write this, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. Remember when they said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. In the same chapter, he says, now some of you are puffed up. In the next chapter, chapter 5, they had tolerated a case of sexual immorality in the church, the worst form, incest. And they thought, you know, we're so edgy, we're so cool, we're so liberal, we just tolerate it. And Paul says, you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. He says, oh, you think it's really cool and very generous. You should be mourning this condition. So they were puffed up about spiritual gifts, about spiritual knowledge, about spiritual leaders, and even about tolerating evil. And Paul writes to this church, and he says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love builds up. Arrogance is big-headed. Love is big-hearted. So what a gem. In just five of these facets, what an incredible jewel that is so different. And now we understand verse 13, and the greatest of these is love. Let's review those five facets. Love is long-tempered, non-retaliatory. It is helpful, benevolent, kind, wanting to give rather than to get. It is complementary, not competitive. Love seeks to build others up. What can I do for you? How can I serve you? What do you need? How can I add to that? Rather than, what are you going to give me? Love. I want to conclude by something I think is very, very profound. I want you to listen carefully. It's a short paragraph written by C.S. Lewis in his work, The Four Loves. I'm just waiting a moment. Everybody gets the Bible zipped, ready to go. Now listen. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Remember what we just read? Love suffers. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. To love is to be vulnerable, to be broken. Love suffers. We don't think about that when we enter into friendships, relationships. I hear young couples, and I love to hear it so much. Oh, we love each other. We don't have a single problem. Not one. We're so in love. I said, that's good. Good. Because it's going to change. And you'll need that love. You'll need that love to stay together. It's especially dangerous when a young person says, yeah, but you know, I'm really a great person, a great find, a great catch. Then I know the other person's already suffering. And it's a long, hard haul. But you see, true love is willing to suffer long. And even that hardship to show kindness, rather than say, I'm suffering long, this hurts. But I want to put my eyes on you now, and how can I help you and be kind to you and not envy your position, but bless you. Because you know, when you start living that way, the world's going to look at us and go, wow, I want part of that.
Well, hopefully that's the way people respond when they see the diamond of love in your life. But if not, perhaps all you need to do is take a closer look at those five facets of love we just studied. Stay with us and find out more right after we chat a little bit about some last-minute gift ideas for Christmas, which, by the way, you need to order before this week is over if you want to be guaranteed to have them in time for Christmas Day.
In 1986, a drought caused the waters of the Sea of Galilee to recede, revealing one of the great New Testament archaeological discoveries.
Here we have something that takes us right back to the time of Jesus.
There in the dried-up seabed, two brothers discovered the remains of a boat that dated back to the time of Jesus Christ.
We couldn't ask for more. We got here a boat from the times of Jesus. I mean, it's something the whole world is waiting for.
As this boat slipped beneath the waves of the Sea of Galilee, the nation Israel was sliding off the pages of history. The Jesus Boat Revealed takes you on a video journey of these stories, an ancient boat that would not stay buried, and the nation Israel that could not remain lost. Skip Heitzig takes you on a journey through history and reveals how the past and present collide in this remarkable discovery. This DVD is available this Christmas for just $19. The Jesus Boat Revealed is a one-hour documentary hosted by Skip Heitzig and featuring Franklin Graham.
For the whole Arab world to turn on them, and very few people stood with them at that time.
Tim LaHaye, Ehud Barak, and many other expert interviews. Order the Jesus Boat Revealed documentary for Christmas at a special price of just $19. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or order from the Christmas catalog, available online at connectionradio.org.
And also, don't forget, you can get a copy of the Connection Christmas catalog, which is full of gift ideas for the entire family. Ask for a copy to be emailed to you when you call 1-800-922-1888 or browse online at connectionradio.org. Plus, you can ask about Skip's upcoming teaching tour of Israel. If you'd like to be a part of this life-changing trip in 2010, we have all the details on how you can sign up when you call us at 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. You know, as we approach the end of the year, we'd like you to consider supporting the Connection. There's always a lot of talk about the economy going one direction or another, but heaven's economy functions on an entirely different set of principles than Wall Street. We cannot outgive God. If you'd like to be a part of spreading the Bible teaching of the Connection, we'd be glad to partner with you. It's no surprise that the cost of broadcast airtime is not going down. And if you'd like to help us produce and provide the Connection to our audience around the country and in a variety of nations around the world, we invite your monthly or your one-time donation. Gifts to the Connection are tax-deductible, and you can make yours securely online at connectionradio.org or by credit card. Just call 1-800-922-1888. 1888. You can also mail your check to The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Well, we've talked a lot about love recently, but talk simply isn't enough. So be sure to join us next time as we learn how to put into action this thing called love. On The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.